Well, good evening. Am I on? Can y'all hear me? Yes? No? No? How about if I stand back here? Can you hear me now? So I want to thank the elders and the congregation. Oh, there it is. I want to thank the elders and the congregation for this opportunity that I've been given to speak. Life is hard, and I think we'd all agree. We live in a broken world that doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Sin has stained every part of the physical universe, and it's even infected the human bloodstream. Things break, our bodies wear out. We grow old and die. People kill each other, marriages break up, children get hooked on drugs and alcohol. Babies are born with our friends disappoint us, and in turn, we disappoint them. Or maybe the boss decides that we don't feel like a dick, whatever that is. And so it goes into life, some rain must fall. I know that's true because I just saw a girl with an umbrella on the front of a cart of salt. Spiritual life brings us face to face with reality that some Christians would rather not talk about. Nope. Still can't hear me. Okay, back over here. How much of that did y'all hear? There's a notion that Christian life is easy. It isn't. Whoever said it was. Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light, but that was in comparison to the Pharisees. And anyway, an easy yoke is a yoke nonetheless. He also talks about taking up your cross daily, denying yourself and following him. There's nothing easy about that. However, I say that the Christian life is the best life because it's the only life that's true to God. To know Christ is to know God, and to know God is to have eternal life. Jesus himself said that anything you give up will be repaid many times over in this life and much more in the next. Mark 10, verses 29 through 30. The paradox is this: if you follow Christ, you have to lose your life in order to save it. You have to go to the cross every day in order to discover the power of the resurrection. You have to die to find abundant life. You have to reckon yourself dead to sin in order to experience the fullness of life in Christ. None of this is easy to do. If you think it's easy, it's only because you haven't taken the Bible seriously. Romans 7 speaks of a war going on in the inner life of the believer. Romans 8:13 commands us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And Galatians 5:17 tells us that the flesh and the spirit are continually at war with each other. Christians traditionally have spoken of three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is out there and all around us. The flesh is inside and answers the call of the world. And the devil seems like he's everywhere, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. No wonder the Bible says that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Acts 14, verse 22. And that's why Paul told Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The most beloved hymn of all time, and my personal favorite, Amazing Grace, contains a verse that teaches this same truth. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Truly, there are many dangers, toils, and snares along the road that leads to heaven. Spiritual growth is possible and necessary, but it's not instant or easy. There are no shortcuts on the road to glory. As football coaches have said for generations, no pain, no gain. So here are four principles that help us think clearly about our trials. One, because we live in a fallen world, bad things are going to happen to all of us. Two, we have no control over many of the things that happen to us or to those around us. Three, we do have complete control over how we respond. And four, our response to our trials largely determines our spiritual growth or lack thereof. Struggle in the Christian life is inevitable, lifelong, and ultimately beneficial. We encounter God's grace through our trials in ways that would not happen if the trials had not come in the first place. It takes a mature Christian to understand this principle, and ironically, it is this principle that makes us mature. Many people are professional victims, always talking about how life is unfair. A victim says, "Why'd this happen to me?" A Christian says, "I don't care why it happened. I want to learn what God is trying to teach me." A victim looks at everyone else and cries out, "Life isn't fair." A Christian looks at life and says, "What happened to me could have happened to anybody." A victim feels so sorry for themselves that they have no time for others. A Christian focuses on helping others so that they have no time to feel sorry for themselves. A victim begs God to remove the problems of life so that he might be happy. A Christian has learned through the problems of life that God alone is the source of true happiness. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which Harmon read for us just a few minutes ago, we find a few practical guidelines that will help us be students and not victims when hard times come our way. First, the command, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kind. James begins by reminding us that sooner or later, probably sooner, we're going to face trials of all sorts. The word face has the idea of falling or stumbling over a problem. Picture someone driving down the highway in a convertible, the top down, the music blaring, the driver is having a blast, not a problem in the world, not a care or concern. Suddenly, there's a bump, a jolt, and the car comes to a sudden halt. What happened? The car hit a massive pothole, and suddenly that happy journey is over. Life is like that for all of us. No matter who we are or where we live, trouble is just a phone call away, if not closer. A doctor says, "I'm sorry, you've got cancer." Or maybe you're fired without warning. Or someone you trusted may start spreading lies about you. The list is endless because our trials are multicolored. Unlike the famous ice cream store, our trials come in more than 32 varieties. How then should we respond to these hard times that suddenly come to us? James offers what appears to be a strange piece of advice. Consider it joy. Count it all joy. It sounds so odd that one would wonder if he's serious. Count it all joy. Are you crazy? Do you have any idea what I've just been through? It does sound rather idealistic, if not downright impossible. I confess to being bothered by this, so I decided to check into the Greek. No help there. The word joy means simply that, joy. So I decided to check out some other translations. One version says, "Be very glad," and another says, "Consider yourselves fortunate." That didn't help at all. So I, hoping for some light, if not a way of escape, dug deeper and further into the books and scriptures. This is how we should read verse 2. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. It's not just, "Oh, welcome them as friends." That's hard enough as it is. But welcome them as friends, which to me sounds positively giddy, like I'm welcoming some long-lost friend into my home. As I considered my own difficulties, the thought occurred that counting it all joy when troubles come is not a natural response. If we want a natural response, we can talk about anger or despair or complaining or getting even or running away. It isn't natural to find joy in hardship, but that's the whole point. James isn't talking about a natural reaction. He's talking about a supernatural reaction made possible by the Holy Spirit who enables us to see and to respond from God's point of view. I conclude then that counting it all joy is a conscious choice we make when hard times come. And truthfully, it's probably a choice that we'll have to make again and again and again. And to do it, we'll have to take the long view of life and to understand that what we see is not the final chapter of the story. You can't trust your feelings. When those you love are in great pain, or when you face senseless tragedy, or when friends turn against you, or when life tumbles in around you, your feelings aren't going to be an accurate guide. You won't feel joyful or grateful or full of trust normally. You're quite likely to be filled with a whole bag of negative emotions. So don't judge your circumstances based on your feelings. Judge your circumstances by the Word of God. When you do that, a powerful conclusion emerges. These great trials give me great hope that God means a great benefit to me. Seeing things God's way doesn't cancel your trials, and it doesn't turn them into non-trials. But it does transform your evaluation of those trials. You will view them differently because you have believed that God intends through them to give you a great benefit that could not come any other way. The great 19th century preacher Alexander McLaren points out that excessive grief can be selfish. There are many of us who make some disappointment, some loss, some grief, the excuse for shirking plain duty. There is nothing more selfish than sorrow, and there is nothing more absorbing unless we guard against its tendency to monopolize. Work for others, work for God is our best comforter next to the promise of God's Holy Spirit. There's nothing that so lightens the weight of a lifelong sorrow as to make it the stimulus of a lifelong devotion. And if our patience has its perfect work, it will not make us sit with folded hands weeping for the days that are no more. But it will drive us into heroic and energetic service, in the midst of which will come some shadow of consolation, or at least some blessed oblivion of sorrow. The choice is ours. The Christian way is not easy, and any representation to the contrary is false. There is an abundant life to be had, and there is a spiritual victory, and there is joy in the Lord, but those things don't come in spite of our trials. Most often they come through and with and alongside our trials. In various ways, we all struggle every day as we make our earthly pilgrimage. In a fallen world, there can be no other way. For the most part, we can't choose our trials, nor can we avoid most of them. But we can choose how we respond. That part is up to us. Joy or bitterness. Forgiveness or anger. Trust or unbelief. Faith or fear. Love or hatred. Kindness or malice. Temperance or self-indulgence. Gentleness or stubbornness, mercy or revenge, peace or worry, hope or despair. Our perspective makes all the difference. Our trials are not sent to make us fall. They are sent to cause us to soar by grace. They're not meant to defeat us, but to be the means of a greater spiritual victory. They're not intended to make us weaker, but to make us stronger. They are not sent to hurt us, but to help us. Therefore, we should not complain when the hard times come, because they will come. But we should rejoice. And we will rejoice if we believe what God has said. Every hard trial is another step on the stairway that leads from earth to heaven. If you're here and you aren't baptized, you didn't make the choice to follow Christ, the water's ready. The congregation's behind you and God's with you. Or maybe you're here and you made the choice to follow Christ, but you're struggling. You're facing a lot of trials. Come forward. Let us pray with you and for you. If there's any need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.